May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As we heard in today's gospel reading, 8 days after the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, both to the Virgin Mary before he was conceived in her womb and to his guardian Joseph before he took the pregnant virgin as his wife. So, 8 days after we celebrate the birth of God into human flesh, we also celebrate the circumcision and naming of Jesus. Though the Christian Church and the Lutheran tradition have varied over time as to whether they celebrated the circumcision, the naming, or both the circumcision and naming as we do today. As we celebrate this festival today, we consider the theme, Jesus' circumcision and naming and ours. To be sure, the divinely inspired St. Luke, as we heard, mentions Jesus' circumcision only as the occasion of Jesus' naming. And the divinely inspired St. Matthew, for all of his other Old Testament and Jewish emphases, does not mention Jesus' circumcision at all, but mentions only Jesus' naming. Abraham was renamed when the covenant of circumcision was given, but other than the examples of the circumcision of John the Baptizer and of Jesus and their angel-given names, there is no explicit biblical connection between Jewish parents circumcising and naming baby boys. And yet we certainly get the connection, for Christian parents formally name their children in holy baptism, which, as it were, is the New Testament successor to circumcision. Like other Jewish boys at their circumcisions, Jesus at his circumcision was brought into the covenant that God made with his people. God's covenant to be their God and to give his people the promised land as they walked before him blameless. Jesus was to be subject to the will of God as expressed in his moral, ceremonial, and civil laws. All people, including you and me, are similarly subject to the will of God expressed in his moral law. We may be quick to identify the sins of the world: rampant lawlessness, legalized abortions, immoral sexuality, galling greed, salacious slander, and deep discontent. But we may be slow to identify our own sins against those same latter 7 commandments, not to mention our own sins against the first 3 commandments, such as misusing God's name by cursing, swearing, using satanic arts, lying, or deceiving by his name. All people, including you and me, are sinful by nature, and so we actually sin. And for both reasons, we are deserving of death here and now and torment in hell for eternity. The Jews came to think wrongly that they were saved by their circumcision, whether or not they repented of their sinful nature and of all their sin, and trusted God to forgive them for the sake of the Savior who was to come. God's prophets called for more than a physical circumcision. The people also were to have a change of ears and hearts. You and I similarly may think wrongly that we are saved by our baptisms, whether or not we repent of our sinful nature and of all of our sins, and trust God to forgive us for the sake of the Savior who has come. our ears may tune out God's word, or we may harden our hearts to his call for the change in our behavior that should accompany repentance and faith. And yet when we are heartily sorry for and sincerely repent of our sinful nature and all of our sins, then God forgives us our sinful nature and all of our sins, whatever those sins might be. God forgives us for the sake of his Son, Jesus, so named at his circumcision because he would save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus is a form of the Old Testament name Joshua, the Hebrew of which means the Lord saves. And in Jesus, the Lord saves in a way that the Lord did not save in Joshua. Jesus' identity as the Lord and his work of saving us from our sins are inseparably linked. On this feast of the circumcision and name of Jesus, we do well to ponder that the Lord even could be circumcised. Jesus was just as human as any other 8-day-old boy. Though we may be too prudish to look, scholar Leo Steinberg, in his 1983 book titled The Sexuality of Christ in Renaissance Art and in Modern Oblivion, suggested that artists from the mid-13th to 16th centuries openly depicted the baby Jesus's genitals in order to confess the fullness of his incarnation. Of course, sinless Jesus had no reason to be ashamed. Whether depicted naked and even nursing on his mother's lap, or actually naked, hanging from a cross, and maybe even rising from the tomb. The union of the divine and human natures in the second person of the Holy Trinity was necessary for Jesus both to perfectly keep the law on behalf of humanity and to die for the sins of the world, including your sins and my sins. In being circumcised, Jesus is far more than an example of how we should keep the law. Rather, in Jesus, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As we heard in the epistle reading, we are justified by faith in Christ. Out of God's love, mercy, and grace, we who repent and believe receive both the righteousness of Jesus' having kept the law that we failed to keep and the righteousness of Jesus' having suffered for our failure to keep that law. The blood that Jesus would have shed, arguably for us in his circumcision, anticipates the blood that he shed for us on the cross and the blood that he gives to us in, with, and under the wine of the sacrament of the altar. Just as the human flesh that was circumcised also hung on the cross and was raised from the tomb and is given to us in, with, and under the bread of the sacrament of the altar. This past week, as I prepared to preach on today's gospel reading this morning, I was brought to a greater appreciation of how, for the Jews, circumcision separated them from the unclean world around them, and eventually was understood as indicating both the extinguishing of sinful desires and the removal of sins. For us, it is holy baptism that similarly serves as an outward sign that we are Christians. But more importantly, holy baptism is a sign of God's will toward us for the purpose of awakening and confirming our faith. As the mark of circumcision at 8 days served as the Lord's brand on his men and eventually their families, and as he put his threefold name on them through the blessing given to Aaron, which we heard about in today's Old Testament reading, so holy baptism at 8 days, with its sign of the cross upon the forehead and upon the heart, and the placing of the triune name in the threefold application of water marks the followers of Christ. So much is the triune name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit associated with the name of Jesus that the book of Acts, for example, can refer to a Trinitarian baptism as a baptism in the name of Jesus. Those baptized who privately confess their sins to their pastor are likewise individually absolved in the triune name, and they are admitted to the sacrament of the altar. As in the Old Testament, circumcised men and the women in their households partook of the Passover. God's holy name is given to us and kept holy among us as his word is taught in its truth and purity and as we lead holy lives according to it. For example, we call upon God's name in every trouble. We pray, praise, and give thanks. We've considered Jesus' circumcision and naming and ours. Jesus' circumcision and naming led to our being circumcised, as it were, and having God's name put upon us in holy baptism. In him, we have peace and joy already now, and the sure and certain hope of the future resurrection and glorification of our bodies. As we sang in today's intro, we who seek the Lord rejoice and are glad in him. We who love his salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.